So Pastor Doug, who preached the last or first 2 weeks I was gone, texted me last night and just asked me, hey, are you going to be in the pulpit tomorrow? And I'm like, yes, I'm excited. And then in our prayer this morning, Colby's like, I'm praying for whoever's preaching. So it's been a while. I'm a little out of practice. I guess you guys are probably a little out of practice of hearing me as well. But by God's providence and blessing, we were able to have just wonderful men come and fill the pulpit. And I think it's healthy and good for the church to hear the same truths of God in different voices. And since that's what the Bible is, right? And so anyway, our passage this morning will be James chapter 4. We'll be continuing after that four-week hiatus. So go ahead and turn there. James chapter 4. I will read the first 12 verses for context, but we'll be focusing today on James 4, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, and there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your truths. We thank you for this encouraging word this morning from Colby as he has tasted of your goodness and gone from his comfortable existence here in North Idaho to travel and see a nation populated with those who don't just hate you, they don't know you. They've never been exposed to the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that as our young people are filled with hearts to serve, Lord God, that that would be a heart that fills all of us, that we would all be consumed with this concept that we exist to serve you, Lord God. Bless our time this morning. Bless our hearts as we hear your word preached. In your name I pray, amen. As mentioned, it's nice to be back in the pulpit. Our life has been chaotic. You've heard this, you know, as we're a small church. Chaotic, right? We got the news 4 months ago, 3 months ago, that my daughter is not only getting married, but wants to have her wedding at our house in our disheveled piece of property that needs a lot of work. And okay, we're working on that. That's awesome. We got 4 months. And then we get word that my dad needs a quadruple bypass and then for good measure decides to have a heart attack while he's at it. And, you know, we are spending a lot of time focusing on caring for them and all gearing up for this wedding to go back east, and travel is always hard, and we got stuck with a thunderstorm, stayed the night in a hotel in Denver, get back, go straight to foster kids camp, all immersive, exhausting, especially for older folks like myself. It's a wonderful blessing, and as we're driving back that night from foster camp, I told Sarah, please, can we just chill out? And she's like, my parents arrive tomorrow, and they've been with us all week. I'd forgotten the blessing, a huge blessing, but I've just been so chaotic, so busy. It's, you know, I'm not the only one who's had a busy season in life. I'm not the only one who understands the chaos and hecticness. Just talking to Travis and Sarah about what they're going through, and every one of us, when you live in these seasons of exhaustion, they are not refreshing. They pull you away from everything you want to do. They even take away very necessary rest periods and downtime just to relax and be part of fellowship and relaxation and recharging your batteries. And we do have an insight. We have August 1st. Whatever's done is done. After that, well, I'll hopefully get some relaxation then. So as we live in this season of a mile-long list of things that have to get done before August 1st, and a list of things that would take 6 months to do that we'd like to have done, we're hyper-focused. In fact, one of the things we're trying to block off time tonight or tomorrow for is just to make this master checklist and say, this is what we're going off. This is our focus. Am I working towards the goal? Am I not? And the goal there is to say, this is what's important. If it's not serving this goal, get it out of here. If what we're doing is actively working towards our goal, then we will do it. Keep going. Good on us. If it's not, stop. I don't have time to binge watch Netflix. I don't have Netflix anyway. But I don't have time to sit around watching TV. I don't have time to just, I'm still going to get around to golfing. Don't worry about that. But I don't have time to really just be leisurely or work on a pet project or do this thing. I have to be hyper-focused. This is what matters. This is what matters. This is the goal that I'm working toward. Are my efforts furthering that goal? And if not, have nothing to do with it. That's the theme of this passage today. We have a highest and best use for our life, and that is to glorify God in every aspect of our life and keep doing so until He returns or calls us home. There is no higher calling for the life of a Christian. There is no better use of your time than to spend it glorifying God and serving King Jesus with your entire heart, soul, strength, and mind, with your hands in service of others, in love of others. There is nothing better we can do, and we don't have the option to get lazy or busy or complacent. We don't have the option of saying, that's just not important in this season of life for me right now. As I'm building my career, as I'm building a family, as I'm choosing to work on my short game, whatever it might be, we do not have the option to forsake our one true calling by being distracted by lesser things. So that's the heart of this message today. If you recap, it's been a few weeks, but in the first four verses of this chapter we looked at, we saw that James was chastising them for their jealousy, their covetousness, their desires for these worldly things. You ask and you do not receive because you ask to spend it on your passions. You ask wrongly or you don't even ask. And James says, don't you know this world is not your home? Don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? That's what James is chastising them with. You love to spend your time focused on what you want, your heart, your needs, your desires, your emotions, your feelings, everything about you. Don't you know that that is of such little importance? And then he continues on, verse 5. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you? Bit of sarcasm there for James. He's asking rhetorically, do you believe God? Do you believe what God says? Do you think God was joking when he said that he yearns jealously? He wants every bit of your affection and your heart. We know the heart of God. We have an entire scripture full of the heart of God. He hates evil. He loves righteousness. He cares for the poor and the poor in spirit and the downtrodden. He hates the haughty and the rich and the proud. This goes back to creation. This goes back to the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, to Cain and Abel, to the flood, to Sodom and Gomorrah. The heart of God's moral law, the heart of God is not legalism. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is, does your heart desire and love God above all things? That's God's definition of righteousness. And that's summed up what we see in the Ten Commandments. And part of my study this week was in the Ten Commandments. It was blessing. If you just want to open that up sometime, Exodus 20, just read through it and refresh your soul to remember this is not God's law for the Jews at this certain time. And we don't. No, that's God's heart. That's God's heart and his nature. That's for us. But verse 3 and 4 of Exodus 20, we see this. This is the first and greatest commandment. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And James is saying, do you think it is just for funsies that God said this? That's what he's saying in verse 5. Do you think he doesn't really care if you obey that? or if you feel that, or if you own it. He is a jealous God, but he is not jealous of us. He's not jealous like a teenage girl who has a boy she likes and he asks another girl to prom and she's just all... That's not the type of jealousy you should picture. This is a righteousness for our souls because there is only one righteous posture for a Christian, and that is to be in complete worship of God and of Jesus Christ. And anything other than that is a detriment to our soul, and God is jealous for our souls that we may be in righteous fellowship with him. When you see a toddler or a grown man eating cookies and cake all day long and not eating healthy proteins and vegetables, that mom is not jealous like, oh, just doesn't like my cooking. She's jealous and for the health and well-being of this child as they grow. He's worried about her health. God is concerned over our eternal health. And it is eternally unhealthy for us to love anything above God or to worship anything above God. The nature of God is not, oh, how he loves us, although there is truth to that. But the true nature of our relationship with God is that he did not create us that he may worship us, but that we may worship him. We are created beings formed from the dust of the earth, created for God's glory and to glorify him. And the Christian heart is not, well, I'm pretty good. I do some pretty decent things. I'm not as bad as that other person over there. And you know what? What you said makes sense to me. I'll tell you what. I'm going to do God a favor and I will choose God. There we go. That's my part. You know what? Jesus loves me. I love me. Win-win. We will both focus our lives loving me. But that is far too often the Christian message that people are given. When the reality is, I must decrease and he must increase. And be clear, that is the only valid form of Christianity that there is. When people have a wrong view of this relationship, when it's, I just think God loves me and wants me to be happy, they fundamentally, not only do they miss the point, they are not worshiping God, but they are worshiping themselves. They are worshiping their satisfaction with God. They are worshiping their idol, their false version of God. Their happiness becomes their object of worship. Their feelings become the driving force of their life. Do I feel happy? Am I satisfied with what God is doing in my life? If so, God is good. And if not, well, we'll find another church. This is self-worship. And the root of self-worship is pride. And so James continues on in verse 6. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So James follows up this chastisement and this criticism of jealousy with this call for humility and submission. Submission to God, by the way, of course. And it's 2026. How many of us love the word submission? I lived through COVID. I know what petty tyranny looks like. I know what I will not submit. I understand that feeling. I bristle at it. We Americans have our rugged individualism. How many in the church context, when they're called to submit to something like a pastoral authority or church discipline, would willingly and eagerly do that or just walk away? How many women would hear the word, hey, submit to your husband? And, well, here's all these caveats on when and why and how, and it doesn't really mean that, you know, only if, I've heard it said one time, I'll submit to him if he can articulate why he's right and make me agree with him. Well, that's not submitting to your husband. That's just self-submission. How many of us want to do that with God? How many of us want to submit to God in a way that as long as he agrees with us, we will submit to God? We make this deal with God internally in our hearts. We don't articulate it. You wouldn't articulate it, but we say, well, I'll pray for these things. I'll desire these things. And if God guides me in the path that I think I should go, if God is good to me, if God gives me the job I want, if God gives me the house I want, if God fixes my marriage, not by me changing, but by her changing, right? That's how it has to happen. If God does all these things, then I will submit to the will of God, right? This is what we want. We want God to meet us, give us what we want, and we will then submit to God and agree that he's good. This is a perversion of the first commandment. This is self-worship. When the actual heart posture, as Jesus teaches us, is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. We are called to be in full and complete submission to God in every aspect of our lives, to have no idols above him in our hearts. And that's hard, by the way. What does that look like in real life? As we talk about these things, graven images, we're not worshiping a golden calf. What does it look like to have the centrality of the gospel mean something to our lives, right? When we say the centrality of the gospel, I don't mean repent and believe. Yes, that's it. That's a one-time event that you should repent and believe. Well, I'm not even on to, you know, theological conversation there, right? But the gospel message is, but repentance and salvation is not a one-time monopoly-colored get-out-of-hell-free card. It is now, go and live as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. So we how do we live this out in this fallen world? How do you live this out when you actually still have to go to work and advertise for your business and raise kids and go to school and pick a career and do all these things, save for retirement, do all these normal things in our day-to-day lives while saying, also, I need to be fully sold out and submitted to God? In the midst of the chaos this week, I was blessed to have three conversations with some godly men and brothers, very refreshing. One of them was Eddie. He's not the object of this conversation. He brought over a rotary cutter for me, and we sat in fellowship for a while. It was really neat and really refreshing for me, probably more than he realizes. But I had another conversation this week with someone I know well, have a good relationship with, and the concept was tithing. The conversation was based on giving. And I want you to be clear, it was not Pastor Matt saying, you need to give more, how are you giving? That was not it. This was a sincere question to me, asking to understand the heart of giving. Let's just talk about the theology of giving. How does this look like? What should I be doing? And then also the inevitable question of how much should I be giving? And my answer was probably a bit frustrating because it had nothing to do with money. The question is always, what in your life are you withholding from God? What in your life are you saying, God, this is yours. This is yours, God. This is mine. This is yours. We got a deal. That's pretty fair distribution, right, God? Good enough for me. This is what we see with the Pharisees, of course, who strictly give of their garden, dill, and cumin, and cucumbers, and the widow who gives her all her two copper coins. But this isn't about money. Tithing is not about money. It is about your heart. What does your heart worship more? Often we see this in time or fellowship or participation in the church body. God, I love you-ish, but my life is busy. Aiden, Jaden, and Braden are in sports nonstop, and we camp, and I only get 3 weeks vacation a year. And, you know, I like those church people. They're kind of weird. Me and my golf buddies got something going on every Wednesday night. This is the heart that we see in your casual relationship with God, the casual Christian. Man, I'd love to make it to a men's breakfast or a home group, but we just got too much going on. Too much fun stuff, too much busyness, I'm working too much overtime, whatever it may be. And I'm not judging what it is. I'm not trying to name something you may be participating in. But the concept is we cannot do these things unless we're willing to sacrifice something. Unless we are willing to give up something we hold dear to do something of greater good, be that money or time or talent. Do we give God our entire lives, or do we give him 2 hours on a Sunday morning and maybe a few token prayers throughout the week? Listen to this. Listen to this statement. God is jealous that you would put anything above him, that you would submit to anything other than him, and that you would make an idol of anything, give your primary love and affection to anything other than God. Do we agree with that? Can I get an amen? Is that theologically accurate? Well, if that's accurate, what aspect of your life does that not apply to? Does it apply to your time? Does it apply to your caring for someone who's kind of weird and you don't like talking to them for too long? Does it apply to your finances? This is the reality of that answer I was giving in that conversation. If we say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, if we say, here I am, Lord, use me, but not my time, not my free time, not my vacation time, not my money, not my ability to build a website or whatever that might be that could be a blessing to someone who's, that's the only skill I have, sorry. If we say, God, use me, you're the source of my blessings, but it's all for me and I'm not going to do much with it unless a very small token of that. What we're saying is that we value the comforts and cares of this world more than we value the things of God. And don't you see how that's a scary place to be? This is the parable of the sower. The downfall of that third seed, the one that sprang up, the one that looked like a healthy plant, whatever it was, wheat, was that it, the downfall of them was not that they didn't take root or that they didn't have strong root, they didn't sprout up. The downfall was they fell for the deceitfulness of riches and cares for the world. They got drowned out in pursuit of self versus pursuit of Christ. And again, the parable of the sowers is not three types of Christians and one type of non-Christian. It's three types of non-Christians. And only the one that bore fruit was the one that was truly a Christian. So my answer to that conversation of how much should you give is everything. I'm not saying write a check for your entire savings account or don't save for retirement or anything like that. But what in your heart are you withholding from God? And it could be your reputation. You could be afraid to share the gospel with a coworker because you don't want to look like a freak. It could be anything. What are you holding from God that keeps you from truly serving Him? In the context of money, but I worked hard. I deserve this money. The heart of the humble says, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. Hold the things of this world loosely. God is lending you your youth, your money, your intelligence, your strength to be used for His glory. And tithing, by the way, my answer is never how much do you make, how much do you have at the end of the bills, let me see your bills. I don't care. I don't do that. You know that. You've all been here. I don't do that. The answer is, what do you value more than anything? What does your heart value? What are you withholding from God? What are you, like the rich young ruler, willing to go to hell for? Again, this is not a call to give more, please. You guys know that. This is the spirit of, we are called to be sold out followers of Christ with every aspect of our life. That is the call we have here before us. Our hearts must be, you are my God and I will love nothing above you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And again, I know you have bills and I know it's good to save it for retirement and inheritance for your children. All these good things. On one hand, we have the practical burdens of this life. Do not write a check and clear out your banking account. Pay your bills. Save for retirement. Do all this good righteous stuff. But also, we have the spiritual realm where there is nothing on this earth that has any matter other than serving God with our entire heart. What did the rich fool say? When he was finally successful and had so much, he had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. You fool, don't you know tonight your soul will be required of you? And then these things, who will they be? This world is not our home. This world has nothing of eternal value for us. Seek to give of your time, your talent, your treasure to service of the Lord, to honoring God, to bringing glory to His name, to even going on mission trips. Someone paid for that trip. Someone contributed financially, and Colby, with a heart of service, went to serve the Lord. This is what we're talking about. And it's not just that. It's just everyday practical things. I just am blessed by how much the garden team is doing. And it's hard, by the way. This is really hard. But also, you'll note in verse 6, I kind of skipped over a phrase. But He gives more grace. But He gives more grace. See, this world's not hard, as I say frequently. This world's impossible. This is impossible. Never lose sight of the fact of how patient and kind and merciful and loving our God is towards His people. This is not heavy to beat you down. This should point you even more to Christ, because there are two truths I want you to see. One, no matter how bad you think you are, you're probably worse than that. And number two, God knows that. And God loves you. And God chose you. And God has forgiven you. And His grace is already sufficient for you. This is how we can hold our heads up high as sinners, as selfish, as imperfect followers of Christ, and say, but I am His and He is mine. God is a jealous God. God opposes the proud, but God is gracious with His people. God truly understands how hard this life is. This is why He has sent us His helper, the Spirit that dwells within us. And when I say this world is hard and this world is impossible, I don't just mean, man, things are so expensive, we can't buy a house, inflation, food allergies, health, my bad knees, all these things that burden us down. Yes, life is hard. Yes, we battle our own natural desires for sin and temptation. Yes, we live in a hard world, but also this other component, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, There is an entire minion of Satan's demons out there trying to attack Christians, trying to drag people down, trying to make Christians ineffectual, trying to keep people from Christ, trying to distract us with either hardships and temptations or success and pride. There is a spiritual battle and there is an internal physical battle. God knows all of this. This is why he has infinite grace for us. And this is why we have his Spirit who dwells within us. This is the truth of a Christian. God will keep you and sustain you. God does not expect perfection. His standard is perfection, and he knows we will fall. And our job is to put one foot in front of the other, do the best we can, do the next right thing, repent as we fall, grab each other by the arms, pick each other up, and follow Christ until he returns. Do the next right thing. Trust God with the outcome. And here's what that looks like. Here's the practical steps for that. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you see the disconnect in those two? You sinners, you double-minded, but cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Too often, many want the easy road to salvation. They want that get-out-of-hell-free card. They want the blessings. They want forgiveness of sin. They want the great marriage. They want obedient kids. They want all the healing for our health issues. We want to be able to buy all the good things that we want, that we feel that we are, that come with the Christian life. Good things, sure. We want all the blessings of the new covenant without any effort on our part. In fact, this is kind of the problem of the Christianity that I've seen in my entire adult life. This altar call, this mentality, this come forward, say these magic words, poof, you're in, you're going to heaven for life, go live your life, we'll never see you again. This is why we are so afraid of that type of message of Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life, because it misses the very reality that God is not a heavenly genie who's like, you found me, let me grant you your wishes now. Reality is that we are called out of darkness into the light, not in order to make our earthly lives more comfortable. We are called to glorify God with our entire lives. Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life is not the gospel message. I know you've heard me say that before. The gospel message is believe, repent and believe, because Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life places you at the center of the story. God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for himself. God is jealousness for righteousness. God is the center of the story, beginning, middle, and end. And our role as Christians is not to go to bed early and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Our role as Christians is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And so James, in the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit, gives us these action items. He's been doing this throughout the book of James, of what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, and submit to God. And you'll notice most of it is not think really good thoughts and have a coffee shop of conversations. Most of it is now go do. True religion is serving God by serving others, the widows, the orphan. James chapter 2, what is saving faith? You profess with your mouth and your great lofty thoughts that you follow God? No, I'll show you that I follow God with my life, with the actions that my life produces. So James gives us this checklist right here. Here's his list. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, and purify your hearts. These are action items in response to the grace of God. This is our roadmap to righteousness. Submit to God, by the way, is not about special revelation in your life. What plan does God have for my life? What's he want me to do? Submit to God as he has ordained Scripture and outlined in Scripture as his plan for your life. People want to find their true calling in life. Am I supposed to be a farmer, a podcaster, a computer engineer, a missionary, a pastor? What am I supposed to do, God? This is what you're supposed to do. This is it right here. Yes. Yes. Do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. That's not what you're called in Scripture. You're called to follow God. Maybe you'll have a job that you enjoy. Maybe you won't. But your true calling in life is to submit your life to the will of God and to order your life around the things of God, to honor God in all you do in every circumstance that you find yourself in. This is how Scripture writers can say to the slave, in slavery, honor your master and work hard and be good. It's not about you. It's about you obeying and being honoring to God. Submission to God is not about submitting to this supernatural, extraordinary plan that God has for your life, but submitting to the plan that he has revealed to you in Scripture, to love him, to serve him, to be a light into this world, to be in fellowship with believers, to work hard, yes. And again, for young men, it's like, what am I going to go do? I want to conquer the world. I want to start a business. I want to do all these great and mighty things. Everyone wants the great and mighty. But history and Scripture is filled with, oh, men, okay, get married. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Raise your children. Work hard. Provide for the family and serve in the local church. That's Scripture. That's God's plan for your life. He doesn't care how famous your YouTube channel gets. Women, find your joy in what God says in Scripture. Raise your children. Manage your household wells. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Train up your children in the way of the Lord. Kids, I don't care if you go to college. I don't care if you get a job. Maybe your parents do. You can talk to them about it. I don't think you should. But just joking. I don't care. God doesn't care. God has a plan for your life. But you know what he says? Honor your father and mother. That's what God says. Honor your father and mother. That your days may be long. We know God's plan for our lives. We don't need to go outside of Scripture to find fulfillment. And then as you live your lives, God will direct your paths. We don't know if God's going to drag an Oregonian or a Californian up to North Idaho or what he's going to do. We don't know what God has for our lives, but we know what he has for our hearts. We know what he has for our souls. And then James continues on with these three. Resist the devil. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Resist the devil. Cleanse your hands. I think he's saying, fight sin. Don't sin. Don't do the things that you should know. Don't live in disobedience to the will of God. A long list of things, we start talking about sin, you and I can get together and say, oh, that's a sin. That's a sin. That's a sin. Glad I don't do those things. But also living in disobedience to the will of God, the revealed will of God, not doing the things you've been called to do is sin. And God is jealous of anything that you would hold for him, that you are not giving him, even pet sins, even disobedience to Scripture, even things that the rest of the world not going to look at like, huh, you do this and that every single Sunday? You don't, well, I don't care. It's not a big deal. So does the world. When he says, fight sin, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, but also draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The reward for a life submitted to God, a life submitted to Christ, is a life that is far richer than anything you can imagine. And I know there are many in this room who have had a foot in the world, maybe both feet in the world, have lived lives that have been surrounded by the filling themselves with the thing of this world, and they know that it is empty. There's no that's empty. This life that we are talking about is not drudgery. It is beautiful. When you spend time in the Lord in word and prayer and in fellowship with his people, as you grow closer to him, as you fill your hearts with the things of God and these heavenly things, as you turn off those stupid Netflix movies and listen to My God Is So Big and So Strong and So Mighty on repeat, then your heart will just have an affection for God. And yes, you will get those warm and fuzzy feelings. But they also just might be an encouragement in your darkest times as well. You'll be amazed at how sufficient his grace is for you as you draw near to him, as you spend time in obedience to his word, in fellowship with him. So back to that conversation on giving. One thing I've heard a lot is even in this conversation, what happens if you don't want to give? What happens if you don't have a heart that desires to do these things, doesn't want to draw near to God, doesn't want to give? Doesn't want to read the Bible. I just don't desire reading. I don't like reading. What do you want me to say? I don't like praying. I'm just not a prayer. What do you want me to say? What do you say to that person? Well, how do you answer that? The Bible says, be a cheerful giver. Is a good, legitimate argument, well, I'm not cheerful about it, so I shouldn't give. I don't want to be a hypocrite, right? It's better not to do anything out of obligation. God wants me to want him, right? God wants me to want these things. I've heard that my entire Christian life. These are common questions about reading and prayer, going to church even. And there's a very easy answer to this. Are you commanded to do these things in Scripture? Are you commanded to do these things in Scripture? Who do you submit to? Your desires or God? We are called as Christians to live godly lives whether or not you feel like it. You're called, husbands, to love your wives whether or not you feel like it. You're not called to warm, fuzzy feelings of love and good vibes and hold your hands up and worship. As long as I'm feeling the Spirit, then I'm good. All right, what time's Costco close? Like, we're not called to the feelings, we're called to the actions. You're called to lay down your life and follow Him. And if you don't want to, if you don't want to submit to God, if you don't want to resist the devil, if you don't want to purify your heart, if you don't want to give God your hard-earned time or your very little precious free time, your vacation time, the point of James, if you have been with us for this entire chapter or section by book, the point is faith without these kinds of works is dead. It is not true saving faith. It's a skin suit of faith. And if that's hard to hear, again, it's not my words, it's the word of God. Go reread the book of James. What do you call someone who picks and chooses what parts of the Bible they want to believe and which parts they want to obey and then which parts they can ignore? Call them a non-Christian. Brothers and sisters, this life is not drudgery. This is the most fulfilling life there is. I look around this room, I see it lived out in so many lives here. I'm blessed. You're blessed to be in fellowship with these people, the people of God, who have felt His grace, who are not perfect by any stretch, but pursue these things. This life is not drudgery. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. This life, this godly life, brings forth eternal life, and honestly, the only earthly life worth having. If you picture Scripture, if you live this out as what Scripture, from beginning to end, starting in Genesis, what God has designed for human life and humanity and mankind, the horror. Get married and have kids and bounce a little baby on your knee and work hard and provide for your family and then save up for a little retirement and have an inheritance. Like the very normalness of raising your life according to this book. To turn off Netflix and to read a good book, or to lead your family in devotion, to serve others, to have others, church families, members over for dinner regularly in your homes, to fellowship with one another, to participate in the Christian life of others, to help the church, to mow the church lawn. Thank you, men who do that. And women, I've got Sarah and Ellie photos of them mowing the lawn too. To help, here's one I heard recently I didn't even thought about, to help to know the widows in your church so that if they have to have a water heater repairman or someone come over, they don't know what's going on. They don't want to be at home with a strange man. Just to be willing to adjust your schedule to be there for that appointment. This is not a life of drudgery. This is a godly life, and this is the best life that you can live. And it takes intentionality. This is the effort part. It takes intentionality. It takes planning. It takes coordinating schedules. Oh, what food allergies do you have? It takes effort, and it even takes a bit of sacrifice. But this is fulfilling the words of Scripture. This is the gospel message. Saving faith in Jesus Christ brings this new life. And one who finds joy in doing what they are created for, worshiping God and bringing glory to His name, that's the best joy there is. This world is not our home. There's no satisfaction outside of this that could ever bring any amount of real joy and happiness. You don't have to look any further than Hollywood to see that that is true. The true gospel is come to Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Charles Spurgeon said this: one of the purest and most innocent joys, apart from spiritual things, in which a man can indulge is a joy in the works of God. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to see that a life dedicated to serving God is the best life that you can possibly have. And if you find your true joy in living this life in submission to God, in honoring Him and in following Him, in glorifying Him, then you will be as happy as you possibly can imagine. Your temporal circumstances may not improve. Your bad knee may still be there, but you will see the joy in what Christ has for you in all things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gift of salvation. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to work these heart changes in us, that we can find joy in these things that the world would laugh at, that we can see service to others and sacrifice for God as truly worthy of us, that we are not even worthy of those things, Lord God, that we can count it joy to be chosen as servants of the Most High. Bless us the rest of this time of worship. In your name we pray. Amen.